and we'll get started regardless. If you've been invested in the stock markets, you have seen positive returns on your investments. Specifically, year to date, the Dow Jones is up nearly 19%. The S&P is up over 25%, and the NASDAQ is up almost 27%. Of course, to have a return on an investment, you have to have made an investment. In other words, you had to have given up some of what you had. Now, return on investment is called ROI, and it's a profitability metric used to evaluate how well an established or how well an investment has performed. ROI is expressed as a percentage and is calculated, this gets deep, just for a second. It's calculated by dividing an investment's net profit or loss by its initial cost or outlay. This is the easy part. For example, if you made $1,000 investment and the net profit was $200, then your ROI is 20%. So the 2024 stock market ROI of between 19 and 27% is good, really good. But what if an investment could bring you a 10,000% return? Would you be interested in knowing more? Well, it got really quiet in here. Almost reminds me of that E.F. Hutton commercial back in the day. What's he going to say? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. 2 weeks ago, in my last sermon, I read from Matthew chapter 19, verses, 16 through 30, but I only taught up through verse 22. It's one big story, one big event, and I only had time to do half of it. That message 2 weeks ago was called The Rich Man. Well, today I'm going to finish what Jesus taught in this event, and my message today is called The 10,000% Return. First, let me summarize what happened as recorded in Matthew verses 16 to 22 from 2 weeks ago, real quickly. It was about a wealthy young man approaching Jesus. He wanted to know the directions to heaven. Specifically, he wanted to know what he must do to have eternal life. Jesus told him he needed to keep the Ten Commandments. And the young man said, I've been doing this all my life. Well, Jesus says you need to do one more thing. Quote, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give your money to the poor. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard that, he walked away. He walked away very sad. You see, he had too much stuff to get rid of. He couldn't sell it all. He had a mansion on Geist Reservoir. He had a multi-bay garage full of luxury cars. He had a 30-foot pontoon down on the dock. He had a really, really, really big screen TV. And he had unused Kohl's cash that he didn't want to give up. You know about Kohl's cash, don't you? Got to use it. So he chose his plentiful plethora of possessions over following Jesus. If Paul Harvey were preaching today, he would say something like, now, here's the rest of the story. And that's where we start today. Matthew chapter 19, we're picking up now with verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I touched on this in my last sermon. Jesus is pivoting now from talking directly to that rich young person to talking directly to his disciples. And he starts by saying, I tell you the truth. Jesus never needs to say that because everything he says is true. And in fact, the Bible says he is true. But he goes on to say it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says it's so hard that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now let's make sure we know what he said and what he didn't say. He said rich people will find it hard to follow him. He knows it'll be difficult for them to give up stuff. And the more stuff accumulated, the more difficult it will be. Now, to make sure we know what he didn't say that rich people would not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Lots of rich people will be our neighbors in heaven. The only difference is we'll all be living in mansions then. Now, to make his point clear, he used this analogy with an extreme exaggeration. The fact that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. And for those of us unfamiliar with the sewing process, the eye refers to that little space at the top of the sewing needle. Of course a camel can't get good to it. I can barely get the thread through it myself. So of course a camel can't get through that. That was extreme exaggeration. We've talked about it before. Jesus uses hyperbole sometimes to make it just make a big point. So does Jesus mean by what we've read so far that rich people can't get into heaven here? And it's absolutely no. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that this passage is saying that our love of the world, not just riches, can prevent us from getting into heaven by our own accord. Jesus' message is clear. It's impossible for anyone to be saved on his or her own merits. Back in Jesus' day, wealth was seen as proof of God's approval. And it was commonly taught by the rabbis, the pastors, preachers of the day, that rich people were blessed by God and were therefore the most likely candidates for heaven. Well, Jesus destroyed that notion. And along with it, the idea that anyone can earn eternal life. If the wealthy among them, which included the super spiritual Pharisees and scribes, if they were unworthy of heaven, what hope was there for a poor man? And the disciples had the appropriate response to this startling statement. And that's in verse 25, and then we'll continue in 26. The disciples were astonished after this, you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle deal. Well, then who in the world can be saved? Well, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Jesus' answer is the basis of the gospel. With man, this, and whatever this is, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. People are saved through God's gift of grace, mercy, and faith. Nothing we do earns salvation for us. If you remember, we started in the book of Matthew a little over 2 years ago, verse 1, chapter 1. But there was a point in chapter 5 that I'm referring back to. It's where he said, it's the poor in spirit who inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, it is those who recognize their spiritual poverty and their utter inability to do anything to justify themselves to holy God. A rich person can be often so blind to their spiritual poverty. They are so proud of their accomplishments. They are so content with their wealth. Again, what Jesus is saying is they are as unlikely to ask Jesus to come into their heart as a camel is unlikely able to make it through the eye of a needle. Now, I apologize at this point if it seems like I'm beating a dead camel, but I think you get the point. Verse 27. Then Peter said to him, said to Jesus, "Well, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" In the Bible, God gave rewards to his people according to his justice. In the Old Testament, particularly, obedience often brought reward in this life. If you want to just get a taste of what I just said there, read sometime today or this week, just chapter 28 in Deuteronomy. It gives a list of if you will be obedient, here's the blessings you get. And then there's a longer list, if you are disobedient, here's the curses you will get. So sometimes blessings follow right along with obedience. But obedience and immediate reward are not always linked. If they were, good people would always be rich. And suffering would always be a sign of sin. As believers, our earthly reward is God's presence and power through his indwelling Holy Spirit. Later in eternity, we will be rewarded, especially for our faith and service. If material rewards in this life came to us for every faithful deed, we would be tempted to boast about our achievements, and we would act out of wrong motivation. Verse 28. Now Jesus replied to his disciples. Remember, they asked the question, so what do we get? Jesus says, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you," he's pointing to the guys that he's looking at, "you who have been my followers will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You see, one day this world will be made new. After the tribulation, Jesus will return to earth and reign and rule the whole world for 1,000 years. After the millennium, that's what that 1,000 years is called, after the millennium is over, Satan will be eventually thrown into the lake of fire where he will stay forever. Then a new heaven and a new earth will be established. God will make all things new, and the curse of sin will be forever reversed. So Jesus is describing to his disciples the moment when he will take his seat on the glorious throne of heaven in eternity and for eternity. Regarding the disciples specifically, Jesus' answer is that they will be there with him. Each will be sitting on their own throne in heaven, and they will fill the specific role of judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. These 12 simple men, these 12 disciples, who have left everything behind to follow Jesus, first became his apostles on earth, and then will eventually they will be judges over God's chosen people in heaven. Now, the next statement from Jesus applies to every Christian. We just talked about a promise. We just read about a promise for the 12 disciples. Now there's a promise that's for every one of us that is a Christian, that has accepted Jesus and asked him to come into their heart. And this is where I get the title of today's message. Verse 29, it says, "And everyone," I want to emphasize everyone, "and everyone who has given up," remember, that's how you invest. You have to give up something you had. "And everyone who has given up," in this case, he mentions some examples, houses or brothers or sisters, father or mother or children or property for my sake, that's the key, will receive what? 100 times as much in return. Oh, and will inherit eternal life. Did you catch Jesus mentioning his rate of return, his ROI? Everyone who has given up something or someone for Jesus will receive, and I don't think I'm reading this wrong, will receive a 10,000% return. That's what 100 times is in percentages. Or in some of your translations, it says 100-fold. Oh, and by the way, as a bonus, Jesus throws in, you get eternal life for free. What a deal. Now, you won't find this option in your company's 401k. Your Edward Jones advisor cannot add this to your portfolio. It's only available through our spiritual broker, Jesus Christ. But, as Jesus said, it's available to everyone. Jesus said it's an option for everyone who has given up something for my sake. And so here's a couple questions for you to think about. What have you given up for Jesus? Or what have you given up for the gospel? Jesus assured his disciples that anyone who gives up something valuable for his sake will be repaid many times over in this life. Although not necessarily in the same form. So I hope this doesn't sound like what some preachers will talk about, prosperity gospel, that if you give, God's going to give more back. Well, there is principles that say that, but we have to take the whole Bible and put it together with this return. If you think you can drop a dollar on your way out into the offering, and then this week Jesus is going to send you a check for $10,000, that's not what this is saying. Sometimes what we invest in for the sake of Christ doesn't come back in the same way. But anything we give comes back to us. In fact, I was thinking about this when I shared the message at Kennard. There's a verse in the Bible that says, where Jesus is talking about whatever we give will be given back to us. In fact, he says, in the same measure you give, it will be given to you. But here's, you know, when we scoop out, let's make it easy, a pitcher full of popcorn. We scoop out a big pitcher full of popcorn and we give that to Jesus. And he likes that. But he says, now here's what I'm going to do with whatever you give. He says, I'm going to take that same pitcher and I'm going to scoop up a big bucket of popcorn, but I'm going to smash it down. I'm going to smash it down and then shake it up so that it settles even more so that I can put more popcorn on it so I can smash it. Now, of course, we don't want to eat smashed popcorn, but you see what I'm getting at. To the point that the popcorn is overflowing. That's what his verse says. Whatever you give in the same measure, he'll give back to us. So there's lots of things in the Bible that talk about return from Jesus based on what we give. Now, for example, there are times that we may give up something like family. You may lose some of your family or friends because you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I've talked to people recently that have told me this, that that'll be a problem in their family if they do this. Well, you're going to lose maybe some family members, but what you gain is a whole family of believers, the church, the churches, Christians around the world. And then you can keep praying for that family that gave up on you, that they don't give up on Christ. And finally, as I finish today's teaching, Jesus finishes by saying in verse 30, but many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. in the kingdom of heaven. And those who seem the least important now here on earth will be the greatest then in the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus turned the world values upside down. Consider the most powerful, well-known people in our world. How many got where they are by being humble, unpretentious, gentle? Probably not many. But in the life to come, Jesus says the last will be first. In other words, don't forfeit eternal rewards for temporary benefits. Be willing to make sacrifices now for greater benefits later. Catch this one. Be willing to accept human disapproval while knowing that you have God's approval. This means that those who are rich and powerful in this world just may be last in the kingdom of heaven, while those who are poor and insignificant in this world may be first in heaven. But did you notice both groups are in heaven? It's just that their status may be reversed. And here's the other thing we get from this story, this event. It suggests that it's never too late to begin following Jesus and receiving his rewards. It's never too late. In fact, next week, the very next verses, the very next event that Jesus tells his disciples and others, it's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I bet most of you, when I say that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that hints at the fact that it's never too late to follow Jesus and to receive this great reward. But why wait? Now, it's possible it's possible to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior as long as you have breath. And as best I can tell, you're all breathing right now. And many of you have already accepted Christ as your Savior. But if you haven't and you have breath, it's not too late. But I encourage you not to wait until your last breath to open your heart's door to let Jesus in. Two more questions, and then I'll finish with the blessing. And then Doris and Cindy have a song they want to do. Do you hear him knocking at your heart's door? Do you feel him knocking at your heart's door? He just wants to come in, fill you with the Holy Spirit, and then walk with you for the rest of your life. And then you'll be together with other believers for eternity. And if you'll do that, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing. Amen. All right. Well, I'll finish up by just letting Doris and Cindy share what special they have playing.
And Larry,
yes.
We have something a little different for the end of the service today. Larry is going to make his directing debut.
You got tricked, huh, Larry?
Stand over his thing. Yes. I'm fourth book. Go to Aladone Mountain. First thing to do, twice. Two times.
Oh,
long day. Too long. Long day.
Okay.
Yes. Brown?
Yes.
It's pretty much all the trees.
Yes.
Behind the slope.